Again, it's a pleasure to be with you all today. We were planning on coming up, and last night was when I received the phone call that Pastor Weigel wasn't going to be able to be here at the service. So Brother Seth asked if I could fill in, and so that sent me into a search for what particular message should I bring. And so I prayed and prayed and asked God to just kind of help me know what should I talk about this morning. And I had a whole bunch of different messages in my Kindle that were possibilities. And I think this is the one that God wanted me to share with you all this morning from Psalm 12. If you were in Sunday school, we were in Genesis chapter 32 and 33, and we talked about when we are going through times of stress, and when we are distressed because of trials and hardships. We talked about different ways that Jacob experienced stress, and the way he handled stress, and how God helped him throughout those times where he was really scared in his life. And Psalm 12 continues that theme. We want to see this theme to call out to the Lord when we are in times of distress. Many people assume that the letters SOS mean save our souls or save our ship or even send our succor. Succor is an old word, an old English word that means help. However, SOS actually comes from the Morse code system, three dots, three dashes, and three dots. And it was first successfully used back in 1909 when a ship, the SS Arapaho, had a broken rudder around Cape Hatteras in North Carolina. That's known as the Graveyard of the Atlantic, where a lot of ships have been destroyed. Theodore Hoebner sent out the Morse code signal, and the ship, the SS Iroquois, came to its rescue. Perhaps you have seen an old show where a ship is out on the sea, it's in trouble, and the captain calls out in succession over the CB, "Mayday, mayday." And then the next scene shows someone infiltrating the call over the CB and responds with the words, "Help is on the way." Well, from Psalm 12, we are going to see that David cried out to God. We're going to see that he replied with a particular request to God. And then we're going to see what God's response to David and God's children was. So much like an SOS call of a ship that's in trouble, or much like a mayday, mayday call, in this passage, Psalm 12, we also see a cry for help. David's cry of distress in verses 1 through 2. We also see David's request for God to act in verses 3 to 5, and then God's response in verses 5 through 7. Let's go ahead and bow for prayer one more time, and let's look at Psalm 12 together. Father, again, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that this time of year is not about celebrating the traditional way we celebrate Christmas, as fun as that is, and as special of a time that is when we come together as families and so forth. But Lord, Christmas is truly about Jesus. It has nothing to do about Santa Claus. It has nothing to do about gifts and giving of gifts and things like that. It truly pertains to the coming of our Lord, God Himself, who left heaven's throne, came to this earth, to be born as a human being so that he might live with us, to dwell with us, his own creation. And your word says in John chapter 1 that when he dealt with his own creation, those who he himself created, as Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says, they rejected him and they didn't even recognize him or want anything to do with him. And Lord, your word says in John 1, 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power or the right to become children of God, even to them that believe in his name. And so we thank you that you came to this earth, and the good news that you not only came, but you lived a perfect life so that we ourselves could go free. The fine or the payment for our penalty of sin, which is death, has been paid by Jesus on that cross. And through him, we have eternal life, forgiveness of sins. And thank you that that is the good news. He died, he was buried, he rose again, and he's coming back soon, very soon, to take away the church and all believers that make up the church, to bring about a terrible tribulation, a time of judgment to those on this earth, and at the same time, to come again even a second time to this earth to set up his kingdom as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we get to rule with you. And we're so thankful for that. And we pray that you would help us to truly remember what Christmas is really all about. Lord, help us now as we look at Psalm 12. May it be fresh in our minds and fresh in our ears, that we might listen intently and hear God speaking through the Word of God. Holy Spirit, help us to understand these truths from this passage we're going to consider this morning. And above all, may Jesus be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen. Psalm 12, first of all, we notice in verses 1 through 2, David's cry of distress. What could David possibly be crying about to God? Why is David calling out to God for help? What could possibly have gone wrong? Well, we see in verse 1, the first part, you see the godly and faithful ones have disappeared or are fast disappearing. Verse 1 says, "Help, Lord." And we see the reason, "For the godly man ceaseth," or is fast disappearing. And we see that in our world today, don't we? We see that over and over again, it seems like this apostasy, this falling away of ones who claimed to be children of God and no longer have anything to do with God, we see that the very words in the New Testament that there's going to be a great falling away are beginning. We see that ones that we have gone to college with and friends of ours who we've known all our lives, who have seemed to be faithful to the Lord and were believers in Jesus Christ, and now they're living for the world. They're living for themselves. They are no longer even believing in God at all. And their life is displaying that they truly were never walking in the light in the first place. That's the conclusion we must come to. Not that they lost their salvation, but the reality is they never were saved in the first place, as 1 John tells us. Because if they had been, they'd still be with us. And I'm not talking about, well, they left our church. No, that's different. They're going to another church. No, no. I'm talking about they're not going anywhere. They don't want to have anything to do with God at all. And their life is now ruled by a life of sin. They were never saved in the first place. And David cries out to God in verse 1 here that the godly man, or the seemingly godly man, is fast disappearing. If you look at Psalm 3, verse 7, Psalm 3, verse 7, David says, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly." And also, chapter 6, verse 4, I'm trying to show you that the context here of David's cry is that the godly ones are disappearing and the wicked ones, the unrighteous, are rising up. Psalm 6, verse 4 says, "I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears." What is David crying about? The godly man ceaseth. And in fact, the wicked, on the other hand, in verse 2, are increasing. Verse 2 says of Psalm 12, "They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak." Proverbs chapter 28, verse 28 tells us, When the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. Proverbs 29, verse 16 says, "When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall." The wicked have increased. The righteous are disappearing. And wouldn't you say that is what we are observing today? It seems like when Elijah, who said, "Lord, I'm the only prophet left," it seems like, where are the righteous? But God said to Elijah the prophet, "No, don't worry. I still have like 7,000 who have not kissed Baal and worshiped Baal." But this is a reason to cry out. And it's a reason for us who are righteous and godly to cry out to God, "Lord, wickedness is on the rise." And that's why we need to call out to the Lord in our time of distress, because in the place of the righteous are the wicked. David looks around and he sees flatterers, which is a form of lying. Flattery is the idea of telling somebody something that they want to hear, buttering them up, but in reality having a knife to stab them in the back with. He sees flatterers. He sees ones who are two-faced, literally double-hearted, verse 2. "With a double heart do they speak. They appear one way to your face, but inwardly they are thinking evil thoughts." Look at some verses here, Hosea chapter 4, verse 1, that talk about these ones who are wicked, that God describes as wicked. And I want you to notice that the part that is described about them that is concerning their wickedness really has to do with their speech. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." If you look at Micah chapter 7, verse 2, Micah chapter 7, verse 2, "The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net." And then Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now be turning to all these places if you can. If you can't, that's okay. You can look up on the screen. I think Seth has those verses coming up for you. Romans chapter 1. Look at verses 28 to 32. This is a indictment of man who is godless, who wants nothing to do with God. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. That's a big one that we see today, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This is the description of the wicked. And number two, David requests God to act. Not only does he cry out to God in distress, secondly, we see in verses 3 to 5 of Psalm 12, David requests God to do something about this wickedness. And folks, we ourselves as Christians would do very well if we would get on our hands and knees and call out to God to act and to do something about the wickedness that we see in our world. It's rampant. It's everywhere. It's in your face 24/7. There are so many different forms of sin that are displayed for us, whether it be on Facebook or whether it be on just a regular news article or on the billboards or newspaper or on the radio, whatever. It's there. And it's ungodly. The Bible says in 1 John 2:15 to 17 that we're not to love it. We're not to love the world. Now, that does not mean the people in the world. No, sir. We're to love them. We're to love them. We're to be with them. We're to win them. We're not to separate ourselves from them. Paul said, no, sir. Don't separate from those who are fornicators and adulterers and drunkards and so forth. He said, those who call themselves brothers and are those things you separate from, for the purpose of restoring them. That's what church discipline's all about. It's for the believer or the one who is claiming to be a believer or as a member of the church and is living in sin and will not repent. But don't you dare for one minute as a Christian or believer in Jesus Christ separate yourself from non-believers. Oh no, we must befriend them. Why? Because we're told to. But also, we were one of those. We were an unbeliever ourselves. And we need to be among them so we can tell them about how God saved us and how He delivered us from sin and gave us new life through Jesus Christ. Before I was saved, I wasn't looking for God, were you? Before I was saved, I was doing my own thing. But God in His grace and His mercy opened my eyes to the truth of my sinful condition. He is the one that is to be praised. Otherwise, I would still be walking in darkness and not in the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. So we, as believers, would do well to pray that God would do something about this evil that is running rampant in our world. Whether it be abortion, whether it be homosexuality, whether it be murder, whether it be disobedience to parents and without natural affection, the text said in Romans. Hatred for others, hatred for your own family members and friends and whatnot. The heart is so wicked and capable of so many terrible things. And without God, we are capable of committing all sorts of atrocities. And it is only by His grace that He holds us back and does not allow us to commit those atrocities. praise his name that he saved us, set us free from a life of sin. We still sin, but he set us free. But David requested God, God act. In our text, Psalm 12, verses 3 to 5, it says, "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." David is requesting God to act, that he might do something. You see, in verse 4, man thinks he has the last word. He thinks, I don't have to worry about God. I'm not accountable to God. I can do whatever I want to do. God's not going to tell me what to do. You see, man thinks that because he is free to commit whatever sins he wants to commit, that that's his right to do and that he is free to do those things. But going back to Romans chapter 1, do you see the phrase used over and over again? God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over to do these terrible, wicked acts. What does that mean? Man thinks that he is free to commit sin and that it's his right and that I have freedom, I can do whatever I want. But what they don't realize is that that the fact that they are walking in sin in the first place is God's judgment. God gave them over to commit those particular things and live that lifestyle and live that way. That is his judgment. And man in verse 4 in Psalm 12 thinks, hey, with our tongue we'll prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? And they're thumbing their nose up at God. Man says, I'm not accountable. God's not going to tell me what to do. But oh, my friends, what does Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15 say? What does Revelation 20, 11 to 15 say? There's coming a what? A day of judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. The word says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Notice verse 12 says, the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Well, what were these other books? Your deeds. Your actions as a non-believer are being recorded, every single one of them. And if you do not trust in the payment plan that God provided, which is Jesus Christ's blood, to wipe out your sin debt, then you, my friend, are going to have to pay for your sins for eternity. The Bible tells us, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was found not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, I have in my wallet here what is this here called? I'll cover up the numbers so no one online can see it. It's a credit card, right? What do we do with a credit card? We go out and we buy things with it, right? Whether it's a reward credit card or whatever. We buy different items on credit, But what always comes at the end of the month? Yeah, you know, death is certain, and so are credit card bills. Yeah, it's always coming at the end of the month. And you have to pay that bill. If you don't, you'll be penalized. Well, guys, the Bible teaches us that if you, without Christ, live a life of sin every day, all day, and have never trusted in the work of Christ on the cross and put your faith in Him, then the end of time is going to reveal on Judgment Day the bill. And you're going to have to pay that bill for eternity in punishment, in fire, the lake of fire. That's the second death. But that's why Jesus came, to set us free. The very name Jesus. You should call His name Jesus. Why? For He'll save His people from their sins. Not only cover our sins, like in the Old Testament sacrifices, but do you realize He removes our sins? Something that the blood of animals could not do. All the blood of animals could do was cover our sins, but not take them away. The perfect Lamb of God, Jesus, on the other hand, paid the penalty. It's like this. You're in a courtroom scene. You've murdered somebody. You've raped somebody. Your sentence is death. And Jesus, the son of the judge, let's say, just follow the illustration. It'll break down eventually, but follow it, comes forward and says, I will die in that person's place. I will pay the penalty for their crime. You see, Jesus paid the fine for you and me so we could go free. Something we couldn't do ourselves. God Himself could only pay our sin debt. And man may think he's not accountable and he can do whatever he wants to do and my life is my own. But on the other hand, God responds back in our text, Psalm 12. He makes a response. You see, in the beginning of Psalm 12, we have the child of God, David, who is crying out to the Lord in distress, help God, for the godly man ceaseth. And then we see him making a request, God, act. Man, on the other hand, thinks he's his own person and the captain of his own ship and he's not accountable. But God responds to David and to us in our cry of distress for God to do something in the midst of this wickedness that we see in our world. Do something. What is God's response to the believer and to David here in verse 5? He says, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. You see, God's response is loving and compassionate. God cares about the oppression that's taking place against His people. He cares that His people are hurting. Exodus 3, 7 through 10, where God sees that the Israelites were in slavery. He knew their suffering. He heard and He cared. And He says, I'll set my child in a safe place. Notice verses 6 and 7, not only is it a loving and compassionate response that He gives, but God gives a trustworthy response that you and I can trust. You can take it to the bank. You can believe it. Verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. Notice the character of God's promise to us. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. That's important because when it comes to purifying silver, you're only able to get silver 99.9% pure. There's still that 0.1% or 1% that's, you know, not completely 100% pure. But on the other hand, it says in verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified how many times? Seven times. And we know from studying numerology that seven is the number of completion, perfection is the number of God. Man is six. That's why when it comes to the Antichrist, 666, we have nothing to fear. Why? 666, he can never be 777. In other words, God is the one who's in complete control, and we can trust him. Words of the Lord are pure words. Now, verse 7, thou shalt keep them. What is that them referring to? It could refer to the words of God, but in context, as you look at this, it's referring to God's children, God's people. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them. God's word is preserved. I'm not going to say it's not. Most definitely it is. We have the word of God preserved for us. But here, specifically in the context, it's talking about God's children. You'll keep them, O Lord. You will preserve them. You'll protect them from this generation forever. However, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. I said I wanted us to consider this theme, call out to the Lord when you're in distress. We saw David's cry of distress in verses 1 through 2. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. We saw David's request for God to act in verses 3 through 5. And lastly, we saw God's loving and compassionate and trustworthy response. You have nothing to fear, my child. I love you, and I'm with you. In conclusion, I want us to turn to a passage, Romans chapter 8, close with this these verses, Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or inflation? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Folks, we're not before Nero right now, about to be thrown to the lions. We're not there yet. Now, there are Christians, on the other hand, in other parts of the world who are in that very condition this moment. We're not there yet. And I'm sure a passage like this would mean so much more to them than it does to us, because here we sit in our nice warm building. Everything's going great, generally speaking. So none of this really has great meaning to us totally yet. But what if this building were taken away? And what if government came in and said, hey, you must preach this now. You're not allowed to say this anymore. Your messages are all recorded, and you're only allowed to say these certain things, and it's happening in China. It's happening in other countries. And what if your pastor were to announce, well, guys, I know there's snow on the ground, but we're going to meet out in the woods until I tell you differently. We're going to meet out in the woods. How many of you would show up? How many of you would show up? What about my warm building? Come on. How many of you would show up? Think about that. These words don't mean a lot to us right now, but mark my words, they will someday. We're going to Canada. Pastors have already been arrested. Oh, yes, I know, because they wouldn't abide by the COVID guidelines. Give me a break. Okay? That is a veiled way to control the churches. And to shut them down if they want to. I'm talking about the government. But they're using fear tactics to do it. It's only going to be something else that they're going to use that pastors are going to have to decide. Are we going to stand or are we going to do what the government says? Never think something like that would happen in Canada. Pastors have been arrested right in front of their families with their crying kids and their wife wondering what's going on, all because they weren't social distancing or all because they weren't wearing masks. That's not true. They were wearing masks. A lot of the people were wearing masks and they were being careful as much as possible, but they weren't abiding by 100% of the guidelines. Serious times we are in. Oh, that could never happen in America. Let's remember, where's Canada? North America. We're not far, just across the border. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. But look at verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. But when we are in moments where we are afraid, let's call out to the Lord in our time of distress. Father, thank you for this opportunity to present your word. Lord, I pray that you would take the words of myself and just filter them out. And Lord, would you allow your word to be magnified? Allow us to remember what your word says. Your word is powerful. Your word is what we need to remember, not what I said. I am a sinful vessel that you choose to use by your grace. And you can choose to any time just put to the side. You are God, and we trust you. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us in the days ahead. Help us to be close to you in a most precious way, and lead us each day with your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen.